Would you turn with me, please, to the first epistle of Peter? 1 Peter, and at chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 17. We'll read from verse 14 for the context. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Especially verse 17. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What sort of outlook or mindset should characterise God's people as they are in this world? Well, we might say that the believer should be joyful. That would be true. After all, doesn't the Apostle Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say, rejoice. And we should have a joyful spirit about us. We might also say that God's people should be a people who are at peace and peaceable. They're to be anxious about nothing, as they're told in Philippians 4. And also, they are those who are to be peaceable in every aspect of their life. Or we might say, well, surely God's people should be characterised by love. Loving God and loving one another. Indeed, loving their enemies. We could take these different characteristics and we could say, well, these things should be things that really characterise God's people. Well, it's interesting that here, Peter, as he is calling us to holiness, to be obedient children, he speaks of us being a people who are characterised by fear. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Perhaps that seems a bit strange to you. You might even remember that John says in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. And therefore, surely the more we are loving God and loving one another, there should be less fear. Well, that might be true in one sense, but we know it cannot be true in every sense, because whether you look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, one thing is certainly to characterize God's people, the fear of the Lord. Yes, we have been delivered from a slavish, servile fear, that slavish fearfulness, where we may fear what is going to happen to us, and especially fear God's judgment because of sin. We have been delivered from that servile fear of man and that servile fear of sin, that service of sin. And we've been delivered from that to the loving fear of God, where we come to love God. We have reverence for him. We have respect for him. And it's a reverence which affects every aspect of life. And that's what Peter's driving at here. He says, if you call on the Father, or since you call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. May the fear of God characterize you. Why that fear? Well, notice two things we're to consider, which should show us the importance of the fear of God, and which should lead us to fear him. First of all, consider who our Father is. And as you think of who our Father is, you should fear him. We remember he is the prayer hearer. If, or as it could be translated, since ye call on the Father, because Peter isn't doubting, he's assuming we do pray and we call on the Father. Well, the Father we call upon, we remember, is the hearer of prayer. And we have so many encouragements to prayer in Scripture, and especially encouragements when we think of God as our Father. We think of how it should be the case, unless someone is an awful, cruel father, that the name Father, or the thought of someone being a child and a father, means that they would turn to them and have encouragement to seek things from him. We know that the Lord Jesus himself taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. It's a precious name, surely. When you and I sometimes may be slow to approach God, wondering if it's worthwhile bothering him with certain things, wondering if he may get fed up hearing the same things, or hearing us always asking for things, well, to remember he is the Father of his people, that encourages us. It reminds us of the fact that we do have access to him. We don't need to make an appointment to meet him. It reminds us of his patience, for we think of a parent's patience with their child. We think of how a father will provide for his children. And when we think of all the guidance we need, the help we need, when we think of his love and his love demonstrated in so many ways, these things encourage our prayers. We think of the kindness of a father. If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give his Spirit to them that ask him? What encouragement to prayer. We think of his tenderness, such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. We think of the generosity and kindness of God. Well, he is the prayer hearer. And yet you'll notice it's in that context that Peter says, pass your time here in fear. Because you call on a prayer hearing God, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Surely what he's reminding us of is that there is a danger in being over familiar and having this view that, well, many have, that God is some wonderful daddy figure up there who wouldn't really harm anyone. He would show love and kindness to anyone. And that can be perpetuated even within the church, that idea that he is so loving and kind and generous, and we can just come to him in any way and just speak to him in any way. And yet, here is this reminder that we are to be a people who have the fear of God. The term Father is a term of endearment. But let us remember that our Father is a venerable Father, one who is worthy of utmost honour and reverence. And the reality is, Scripture tells us this, the reality is that we cannot expect his blessing and his help if we treat him with contempt. if we ignore his commandments, if we sin against him and play loose and fast with his commandments, we would think it foolish for an earthly father just to continue to show kindness and generosity with a child that was just getting outrageous in its behaviour, with a child that was showing utter contempt to the parents. We would think there's something wrong. That child needs to remember there is a place where they must honour their father and mother. And there is God, the Father of spirits, and our God and Father in Jesus Christ. Is it not true that sin is offensive to him? That's why we find them saying in Isaiah chapter 1, when they're bringing their offerings, who have commanded these things? Why? Because he's saying, you're offering them, and your hands are full of blood. What I am seeing is the violence and the bloodshed as you come offering these sacrifices. Away with them. I'm not interested in them. And the Apostle Paul picks that up. It's sort of theme up in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, where he says that he will of all men lifting up holy hands without doubting, in faith without doubting. It's the context of a more public assembly. That's why it's men, the male. That's the specific word that's used there in the Greek. There are two words in Greek, one which might be mankind, anthropos, another aner, which is man, as in male. He will have the males lift up their hands. But the point is, what sort of hands? Holy hands. Believing hearts and holy hands. Why? Because if we consider sin in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. We sang that just there a minute ago in Psalm 66. So we are to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Why? Because the Father that we rely on day by day, who we worship and who we pray to, and whose grace we depend on, is one who is holy, one who loves holiness and hates sin. And surely the last thing we want is to displease him. Surely the last thing we want is a father's frown. Surely we fear offending him. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. But you'll notice, Peter goes on, and he gives us a second consideration about this fatherhood. Not only is our father the prayer hearer, he is the judge. He tells us, we call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. It's interesting, the word call is the same word that is used in Acts 25, where Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. So to call upon someone's help and to appeal in that legal sense is the same sort of idea. Here's a reminder that our Father is the judge of the universe. He is Lord of all. And you'll notice that he is one who presently judges. You're calling on the Father who judges, not who will judge, but who judges according to every man's work. Here's a reminder that God is currently judging people. When we hear of judge, and God's judgment, we tend to immediately move ahead to the last days and to the final judgment. But we forget that God is one who judges now, who judges both the ungodly and even the believer. We can think of God's judgments in the world at different times against the ungodly, especially when it is for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. He judged Egypt to deliver the Jews in the Old Testament. And you can see even a judgment upon the Jews in the days of the apostles, being a means of relaxing the persecution that they were very much stirring up. And you had that in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. The Jews had brought that judgment on themselves. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And it's having effects even unto today. But it's especially the believer. Now we have to remember that the believer is someone who is justified. In other words, if you're a believer, you shall never be condemned by God as a judge in a strictly judicial case. From a legal point of view, you have been justified, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. God is justified. Who is he that shall condemn? But does that mean that God will never bring judgments on you? That he won't judge you? Well, it doesn't mean that. Because we may experience his fatherly displeasure. He judges not as a judge, but as a father. There's a huge difference. The judge is only interested in law and strict law. The father is interested in the well-being of his child and longs for the child to return to the straight and narrow. There is that loving chastisement. That's why we read Hebrews chapter 12. And you think of the Old Testament and the warnings given to the Old Testament church in Deuteronomy 26 to 28. Judgments would come when they strayed from God. They were threatened with plagues and with the droughts and even with captivity if they should depart from God. Often the Jews forgot that God, their covenant God, was one who would judge them. Indeed, judgment would begin at the house of God. And often they had this smug sense of their own security with God, forgetting God would judge them and condemn those who were hypocrites and rebuke his people to draw them back to himself. I speed forward to the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. The fear of God came upon them all when Ananias and Sapphira were struck down for their sin, for the exposure of when their sin and their hypocrisy was exposed. Or perhaps you see it even more clearly in the warrant for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Be careful with how you deal with it, says Paul. He says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. And he warns them to be doing this, to make sure that they understand what they are doing, and they don't turn it into just another meal, and indeed a meal that was abusing the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. And he says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that is, without a proper view of what he is doing, not understanding what he is doing, not treating the Holy Sacrament as it should be treated, as a means of grace to unify God's people where Christ is at the centre, If they do this, they shall be, if they abuse it, they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He says, he that eats and drinks, unworthily eats and drinks damnation, well, that really should be judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He's eating it like a normal meal. Listen to this. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Lord had been chastening them. Some were weak. Some were sick. Some, it would appear, had died. And it was a consequence of the Lord's hand against them for their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And he says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So he's saying, sort out this abuse. Here they were then. And God would not let them off with abusing the worship of God and that sacrament where Christ is so central. He's a judge. Beware. Beware of his fatherly displeasure. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens when they drift. Oh, friends, should we not be obedient children, living in fear, a holy reverence for our Father, knowing that if we displease him, he will rebuke us. And sometimes that rebuke might be quite painful. That's what you've got there in Corinthians. And yes, it's true, he will judge at the end. That perhaps is hinted at by the fact that we are in the time of our sojourning here, and that's going to come to an end, and we'll all appear before the judgment seat. And we will be judged according to our works. Not that our works save us, but they prove the reality of our faith. They are the evidences that there is a living faith. Faith is never a naked thing. It is always accompanied with good works. A believer is someone whose trust is genuine. It affects the whole of their life. It affects the way they live. It produces holiness of life. Faith works or shows itself by love, Galatians 5, 6. And we shall be judged, therefore, according to our works. And if we are living in the fear of God, living in the love of God then, that perfect love will cast out fear, isn't it? Well, we will know that we have the Lord and he has cleansed us and we're accepted through Christ and we're seeing that evidence in a holy life of that which is pleasing to God. And we know that when the judgment comes, we shall be accepted through Christ. But that assurance doesn't prevent us having this godly reverence, this godly fear, this awareness that, well, it's only as we do persevere we shall enjoy salvation. And there's this as well. Don't we long for the Father to find the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness in our lives? In 1 Corinthians 3, we find Paul there speaking about the building of the church. Perhaps he's relating it especially to pastors who are workers in a special way with the Lord, but it can apply to the whole church. And he goes on and speaks of those who build this building of the church with gold, hay, and precious stones. Well, they're intent on ensuring that the church is built, but they want decent stones that are going to last a day of testing. Others don't care. Any old thing will do. You can build this superstructure. It might look outwardly impressive, but it might be wood, hay and stubble. It's like those who, well, let's just build greater numbers. Let's just increase things. It all looks good. And you ask the question, is there any real spirituality in that gathering of people? You've got great numbers, but is there actually holiness of life? Is there that which is pleasing to God? And there's this picture. You've got it in 1 Corinthians 3, of God bringing testing and it being burned with fire. What is worthwhile will remain. What is it will get burnt up when God judges. But at the end, God will see who has been faithful and who has been not. Some shall be saved, but yet so as by fire. It's as if, well, there's that preacher scene. What's he got to show for his labours? Nothing. Because he wasn't very faithful. Saved, but so was by fire. Another one. Well, there is the gold here, and the gold, the gold, silver, the precious stones. And he has seen he's been faithful. And we're told that they that are faithful and turn many unto righteousness shall shine as the stars in the heaven. Now, what does that mean exactly? We don't know. There are hints of perhaps rewards in heaven, different degrees of glory and rewards. They're all of grace. They're not deserved. They're all God's doing. But surely what we should want on the day of judgment is to be a people who are seen while we're in this world, to be a holy people. We should live in fear, having that reverence for God, that when he calls us to give an account, well, there's that which will please him. You get the same hint when we think of Christ, and Christ feeding amongst the lilies. You get that in Song of Solomon. Surely we want Christ to delight in being with us personally and being with us as a congregation. So there's a second consideration. When you think of God as our Father. And yes, before we leave this, just notice, he not only is the prayer hearer and the judge, he's impartial. He's impartial. It is without respect of persons he judges. He's not someone who shows face, someone who shows favouritism. You can't buy him off. And there's a warning there for us. You're a believer. That's wonderful. But don't think God will ignore your sin. You may be tempted to think, well, I can play a bit fast and loose with this commandment and I can do this thing here because, well, God has forgiven me anyway through Christ. He is an impartial judge. He doesn't ignore sin. You know, there are some people who are soft on their own children, hard on everyone else's children. Oh, they let their children off with murder. And yet the slightest thing another child does, you hear the criticism. It should be the opposite way around. If we love our children, we should be concerned about the slightest thing wrong they do. Because we know one thing can lead to another. And in a sense, we should be more, well, we should be more indulgent, more forgiving with other children. We don't know the circumstances of that child. We know a lot more about our own children. We should have higher expectations of our own. Don't fall into the trap of being soft in your own children and hard on others. Because God's not like that. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He deals with all the same. That's what we're to try and do. We're to be without respect of persons. And do you know the greatest proof of his impartiality? It's Christ. And that's what he's going to go on and mention. Think of Christ. The lamb without blemish and without spot, what happened to him? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. The one who was a father's delight. Smite the shepherd. Why? He's bearing the sins of his people. But wait a minute, surely he's the one who's pleased you. Surely he is the one who is so close to you. Smite the shepherd. Strict justice must be done. He's impartial. And if he delivers Christ impartially, he'll do that to you, dear believer, as well. If you stray, pass the time of your sojourning there in fear. Remember your sin. If you yield to that temptation to sin, you are sinning against light and grace and the help of the Spirit and the gift of Christ is a serious thing. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So that's the first consideration. It's the main one. We'll just notice very briefly the other consideration. And it's this. What our situation in life is. We're sojourners. And so we're to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Two simple things. You and I are sojourners. Therefore, we're not to settle down. We're not to settle down. Isn't that danger? We're here for a while. So it seems. It's easy to settle down. You don't settle in a place that you're passing quickly through. But it's easy to settle down and just become part of the world. Well, you think of Lot. He settled in Gomorrah. And then Sodom, rather. It didn't do him any good. And you think of his wife. It did her lasting damage. Remember, to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Remember, this world will soon be destroyed. And only what is spiritual and God-centered will remain. Remember, you're a sojourner. Live in the fear of God. It's what pleases your heavenly Father that will last. Beware of being too enamoured with the things of the world. That was Lot's wife's choice and downfall. Remember this. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's what we're having. That's what we're going to inherit. A kingdom that cannot be moved, well, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We're sojourners, we're passing through. Let us ensure that we are true believers. And let us not settle down. It's dangerous to do that. Because our God is a consuming fire. And if we are sojourners, we're not to try and fit in. That's the other thing. We're not to settle down, and we're not to fit in. We're passing through, and we're not to fit in. Doesn't the fear of man bring a snare? We want to fit in. We want to be just like everyone else. We don't want to stand out as different. It's difficult to go against the flow. Won't life be easier if we just go along with the people of this world? The fear of God overcomes the fear of man. The fear of God overcomes that fear of being different. It makes the believer as bold as a lion. He'll stand up for what's right. He'll say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say that. I will do this because I love God. I fear the displeasure of God more than I fear the displeasure of man. Oh, for boldness to serve God. What will help us persevere? Passing the time of our sojourning here in fear. That will keep us from many snares, many errors, because it means we'll want to know the truth, do the truth, practice it. That's the only thing that will matter to us in this world. Well, remember who your father is then. Remember your situation in life. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Shouldn't we desire to be people who are known as those who fear the Lord? That's what will mould and shape our lives. Just as the fear of idols would mould and shape the idolater's life, and, well, you end up with a horrible lifestyle because it's like the horrible idol. Let us be those who are known as those who fear the Lord. That makes us a witness as we sojourn in the world. May God enable us then to continue to call on the Father, remembering who he is, and pass the time of our sojourn here in fear. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Grant us grace to be faithful to thee. How we need thy help. Lord, we confess that we are so prone to drift. But we pray that we might live in thy fear, and that the fear of God, a love for thee and a desire to please thee, a veneration of thy great name and amazement at thy grace, that these things would keep us in the right way as we pass through this world on the way to the eternal city. Lord, bless us, remember us.